Proverbs chapter 12 this evening, coming down to verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10. Just going to take one verse this evening. And I'm going to title the message, The Treatment of Animals. And by the way, that hymn, Trust and Obey, I just seen a 5-point sermon in that. That's a good hymn, isn't it? Good words, a lot of truth. We were just sitting talking about some of these things earlier. Notice with me as we come to our text, this is the third message in chapter 12. Last week we were in verses 5 through 9. We titled that Plans of the Righteous and the Wicked. We continue to compare the righteous with the wicked. He said in verse 10, he said, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this evening, for the opportunity that You've given us to come together, assemble together, Lord, and as we just sung this hymn, the songs of Zion, to look into Your Word and fellowship together, pray together. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful privilege. We pray tonight, Lord, I pray for help that as we come to this passage, Lord, that we will consider this text and some of the other verses that we look at tonight and see the difference between those who truly love God and those who do not. Lord, we just pray now for Thy blessings, Thy anointing to be upon the reading of Thy Word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. As I was thinking about this this evening, actually this morning, I stepped out and I saw the rabbit back there. This evening, Alicia comes in and said, there's two. I hadn't seen two. I guess I probably did because there's one got in the fence the other day, so it must be the small one. So there's big one, little one. And so I reminded her of the name of the big one. We got her name, the little one. That's Gideon Wabby Wabby. And so that rabbit, I think, has been around here about 3 years, if it's the same one, and it does look like it. Of course, most rabbits look alike, don't they? Notice with me as we come here to our text tonight, the treatment of animals. I thought I would just camp out here for a little bit. We know that as we come to the Scriptures that that the Lord has given us the animal kingdom for a number of reasons. One is just for our pleasure and joy, and they do bring that. Also for comfort and also for clothing and for labor. We have the Bible mentioned several times, the ox and the ass that pulls the plow and the wagon and so forth. And also, especially after you get to Genesis chapter 9, that He's given them to us for food. Certain animals that He set aside for food. I want you to notice here that He says, again, and as we've been looking at, comparing the righteous with the wicked, He said, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I want you to hold on here and notice in chapter 27, I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. And if you're taking notes, chapter 30, verse 24 through 28, we know that the creatures that God has given to us, the animal kingdom, even some of the smaller creatures, they can teach us lessons. He mentions the coney, the rabbit, and the ant, the locust, and the spider. In other words, they can teach us things about principles that God has given to us in the Word of God. But notice with me in chapter 27. Let me just read a couple of verses here. I'm going to begin in verse 25. He said, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. Now notice in verse 26 and 27, he mentions the lambs and he mentions the goats. He said, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. In verse 27, thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance, that is the life of, for the maintenance for thy maidens. Again, we find many times in the scripture that God mentions his creation and his the inferior creatures, I guess we could call them, the lower creatures, the animal kingdom. Now, come back with me to our text, and I want to make a few comparisons here, and then we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and then close in the New Testament. I started to go a little bit farther tonight, but I just thought we'll just stay here in this particular passage. Now, one thing that we see here is the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And why does he do that? Because he is a follower of God, and he reflects the very image of God, and he cares for God's creation, even the animal creation, even the animal kingdom. He resembles his heavenly Father. The word regardeth here has the idea of to show pity, to show mercy, to show your care, to be concerned for their welfare, their pain, as inferior creatures. And many times we don't think about this, or some people don't think about it. Holy men and holy women will have mercy upon mankind and upon the beasts that God has created. Christians set a higher value upon the life of animals than the wicked do upon the life of a man or a woman. And that's so true. In other words, he says, notice he compares the righteous with the wicked. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. We find that the righteous man, the holy man or woman, I believe you can judge a man's character by how he would treat or interact with animals. I believe that can be seen. I've noticed it a number of times. As a matter of fact, I've read this before about serial killers in America. Most of them began by cutting up animals. In other words, at least put tormenting and abusing animals as they were children and as they grew. And as they became adults, then you find them torturing human beings and cutting up bodies and so forth. He says here, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. In other words, the righteous man is concerned about the animal creation. He doesn't kill just to be killing, just to see something die. If he does kill, it's to eat or a mercy killing or something like that. We find a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, concern for the welfare of that beast and that inferior creature. And then in the latter part of verse 10, let's make this comparison. And again, a few moments, we're going to turn away. He says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. In other words, they have no compassion, or it is a false compassion. We find that their reasoning is not biblical. And we as Christians, our reasoning must be according to God's word. Doesn't matter what it is in life. And to give you an example of this is that we find that Joseph's brothers, they decided not to kill him, but what did they do? They sold him into slavery. They thought they were doing a good thing. They still got rid of their brother. That's not a Christian concept at all. And Pilate, we find that Pilate made the statement, and he said, I find no fault, speaking of Christ, I find no fault in him, to the Jewish leaders, and still yet he scourged him. And all you got to do is look at how scourging took place in the first century. It was a horrible thing. He got a tremendous beating that would rip his skin open. And so when I read this, I can see this. He said, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. This is why we teach children as they're small. It's easy for a child. I mean, I've seen it done. You've seen it done. To torture an animal as they get older, and especially their teen years and stuff. I've seen it done. And so we find here that the wicked will do violence to man and beast. They can be very ruthless in this. Even in their merciful actions, one writer said, there is a mixture of cruelty. I want you to think about that. What about a young lady that's needing, I shouldn't say needing, let's just say a young lady that's with child. And she still got schooling ahead of her and those kind of things. And she begins reasoning with herself, well, the best thing for everyone, myself and others and whatever, is to get an abortion. And if she goes to certain ones and counsels that does not believe the Bible, and say to her, if you have this child, you'll never be able to finish school. I've seen this done before. And so she's getting counseling for her own self and also from the world. But you know what ends up? There's a baby that dies in this whole thing. It's cruel. It's still cruel. Heard a preacher say one time, it's been about 32 years ago, he said that it's better to let them be aborted than them to end up on welfare. I would put that man not in the category of a preacher of God, but as a wicked person. We have today factory farming. It's not good for the animals or humans. Horrible things that go on for the sake of commerce, for the sake of money, and so forth. When I was growing up, I'm just giving you some examples. By the way, Balaam is a good example of this. Balaam was a wicked man. God called him perverse in Numbers 22, verse 32. He was a soothsayer, he was a wicked man. But in Numbers 22, verses 22 through 32, and especially verse 28, you remember him riding his donkey and the angel is going to stop Balaam from going to where he's going. And three times he beat that donkey. And God opened the donkey's mouth that he would speak unto him. And God called him perverse. But when I was growing up, how many have ever heard of a cockfight? They were all around where I lived. And even my uncles and their friends were involved in them. As a matter of fact, I seen one. That's one of the most cruelest things I think I've ever seen in my life, is to strap on steel knives on a rooster's feet and put them down, and they're laughing and they're joking and blood is flying everywhere, and they're betting on this. The only good thing is that day they got raided by the police on our property and some of them went to jail. And dog fighting. I know of many over the years with the pit bulls, and I've raised them to fight them, and I've refused, even as a young person, a young man, young boy, that's brutal. They tell me that's brutal. And these fights with the cock fights or the dog fights, in other words, they fight until one is dead, and usually both of them are just torn to pieces by the time it's over. These are the things we're talking about. These are the things we're talking about. Bullfighting. I've never seen one, never been to one, had no desire to watch one, even on a video or whatever. But I'm told that that after the bull is tortured and tormented by the man, you know, out there, that it is usually killed with a sword or whatever the case may be. And the crowd is watching this whole thing like the gladiators back in the Roman and times, and they're watching this and they're loving it, and especially when the bull dies and whatever. I'm just telling you, it's some very sick hearts. That's cruelty, and it's wickedness when we come to the Scripture. Now, if you go out here and look at the world, it is not. You talk to the Romans about the gladiator games, whatever, they'd say, oh, no, this is entertainment. There'd be thousands of people sitting in the arena and watching this and enjoying this. Sports killing, in my opinion, is for trophies and whatever, in my opinion, and I think it's biblical, is cruel. God allowed the children of Israel, He allowed them to kill for sacrifices. They kill very mercifully, the best you can do, the quickest you can do. And God in Genesis 9 allowed man to take certain animals and use them for food. So animals were to be used, but never were they to be abused. Let's read this one more time and we'll turn away from it. He says here in verse 10, I want this to resonate in our hearts and minds. He says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Turn with me to Genesis and notice with me in chapter 1, in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Now again, many reasons why that God has his animal kingdom. But notice as we come to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 20. I want to read a section of this. And if you're taking notes, you will find out that in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, that Adam gave names to all of the living creatures. That's how important they were to God. And we find that in Genesis chapter 6 through 8, that they, when God was judging the world, there was a portion of humanity, 8 souls, and also animals that he carried on the ark to save them. In Genesis 9, the first 7 verses, again, we see the covenant that God had made with Noah there. And that's where, again, God's care for man and beast before the flood, after the flood. And again, the Jews, when they gave sacrifice, so forth, the most merciful way to kill, that was the way that they did it. Those who love to see something bleed and die need to get saved. I'm just telling you that right now. And again, you can judge a man's character by this. And I believe if a man can be cruel to an animal, I'm not talking about killing something to eat or killing something that would endanger him or his family, but if a man can be cruel to an animal, I wouldn't trust him. He can be cruel to a human being as well, if he enjoys that. Now, notice in Genesis chapter 1, and there's so many passages, and I'm not going to just turn to all of them, but we find that let me just go ahead and read this first. Let's get through this. Notice that beginning in verse 20, this is the creation story, at least part of it. And he said in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Notice, after their kind, and every winged fowl after their kind, and God saw that it was good. I want you to keep in mind of the words that God saw that it was good, and verse 22, and God blessed them, and saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the sea, and fill the fowl, and let the fowl rather multiply in the earth, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures, stepping into the animals now, to bring forth the living creatures after their kind, the cattle, creeping things, the beast of the field after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So you see here that God created, said it's good, and then he blessed and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And then even down in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And we find it appears in verse 29 and verse 30 that man and beast originally were vegetarians. I wouldn't debate with any of that, but that's what it appears to be. Then when we get to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, again, we find that God allowed man to eat certain creatures. And those are listed in Leviticus chapter 11. Turn over to Genesis chapter 24. The book of Genesis in chapter 24. I thought I'd just take the whole time with this verse. Hope it'll be a help, blessing to you. And especially when you talk to others, you see someone being cruel to animals. Notice in Genesis chapter 24, I want to read two verses from this chapter. This is Abraham's servant that went into a far land and with camels and so forth. And he goes into a house of Bethuel in a far land. And no, I want you to notice what happened here. I'm reading in Genesis chapter 24, verse 30, and in verse 31. It says, and it came to pass when he saw, let me see. Let me just read verse 30 and 31. Came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And he goes on in verse 32, says that the man came into the house, and he was ungirded, and he ungirded his camels and gave them straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. So we find here in this story is that we find that the hospitality was shown and the man was taken care of and those that were with him, but also the camels, the animals were taken care of here in this passage. Notice in Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33, and I'm reading from verses 12 through 14. Genesis 33, 12 through 14. Now this is where Jacob meets Esau. He's very afraid. He's got his family. He's leaving Laban and traveling back toward his land. And he's got a lot of animals and a lot of people. And I want you to notice what it says here and his concern about his family and his children, the little ones, and also about the animals. It says here in verse 12, and he said, let us take our journey. In other words, he's asking Esau, just let us pass through. He's expecting Esau to make war with him. Of course, God had dealt with Esau. Verse 12, and he said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with the young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, and all the flock will die, Verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So he's pleading for the safety of his family and the little ones, and he's pleading for the safety of the cattle, the herd, and the young animals as well. The reason I'm reading this is that we see Jacob's concern for his family, his flock, his herd, and the little ones who are all under his care. In other words, he's protective over them. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. You can write down also Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 and verse 12. And there's many passages. I've just picked out a few here. But notice now as we come here to Exodus chapter 12. Under the law that God gave to Moses, and you know this, I'm not telling you something you don't know, God not only gave the Sabbath for man, but he gave it for the animals as well. We'll see this here. We'll see it again in Deuteronomy and the passage I just gave you in Exodus 23. Notice as we come, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see here in this passage that even the cattle were to rest. The animals were get a rest. Those that worked were to get a rest. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just read one verse from this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we'll read in verse 4. In verse 4. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 22, I believe it's verse 40, if you're taking notes, you're not to hook a ox and an ass to the same plow. Just, in other words, they are equal in strength. And it would be unfair to do that. The protection of a mother bird as sitting on a nest in Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 through verse 7. Deuteronomy 14, 21, I have never got this completely figured out. It's mentioned also in Exodus twice. You know, I'm going to put it in my own words, not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. One writer said, and I don't know that I understand that, but one writer said, by not doing that, it's a display of compassion in preparing our food. It would be cruel to do so. In other words, to boil that young goat in his mother's milk, for it says something about our hearts and lack of empathy. So there's something there too that I don't understand all of that. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and this passage is actually quoted twice in the New Testament. And it says here in verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. In other words, as we come to this, as that ox is laboring for you, as he's laboring, he is to be allowed to eat while he's doing that. And the Apostle Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 11, saying, doth not God care for oxen? He's dealing with a pastor in the passage that is, you know, serving a congregation and that they're to be supported. But he says, God careth for oxen. And he cares for man. He cares for that oxen that's laboring, that he is to be treated right and to be fed. And then the Apostle Paul uses it again in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, said the laborer is worthy of his reward. He uses the same concept here as in verse 4. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. And notice in Psalms 147. Psalms 147. Psalms 147, just a few other verses. And if you sat down and just started thinking about it and going through the scripture, you'll find many, many more. I just picked out a few. Now notice in Psalms 147, by the way, there's a story that the prophet Nathan gave to David. Remember when David had sinned and took another man's wife? And Nathan gave this story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verses 1 through 6. And he said there was a poor man who had one little lamb. And that little lamb had become a part of his family and even lay in his bosom. It had become a pet. Most of us in here have some pets, don't we? Became a pet. And the rich, there's a rich man that took the little lamb away. And that was a story that he gave to show David that he took a man's wife away. But I thought it was interesting. He speaks of that ewe lamb, that little lamb, and it actually became a part of the family and lay in his bosom. See him sitting there petting that little lamb as you would a pup or whatever. In Psalms 147, I'm reading verse 8 and 9. And it says, who covereth the heaven with clouds, and who prepareth rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? Verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Turn with me to Psalms 145. Very close there. Psalms 145. You notice with me in verse 9. He says here, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Mercies, showing mercy. And notice, and his tender mercies over all his works. But I want to come down now to verse 15 and 16. And he said, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God supplies the food for every living thing. Look at it one more time in Psalms. You notice with me in Psalms 104. Psalms 104, and I want to read a few verses from this. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Begin in verse 10. Actually, it would go through a big part of the chapter, but let me begin in verse 10. In Jonah 4:11, when God spared Nineveh, he began talking about the people and even the young people that didn't know the difference between good and evil, how he spared them, and he also included, and he said, and much cattle. Much cattle. Well, notice here, I'm beginning in verse 10, speaking of the goodness of God throughout this chapter and all that he's done of his creation. Said, he sendeth the springs into the valley which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the fields. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chamber, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Notice the provision. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth his heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedar of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir tree are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Now stop reading there. He continues, but we just see how that God not only created everything, he created man, he created the animal kingdom, but until this day he has continued to provide. Now we have the curse that came into view and changed things. You know, the lamb and the lion do not lay down together today, but one day in eternity they will. You say, will there be animals in heaven? I don't know. That has to do with something in the future, because a lamb and lion does not lie down together today. So notice now in Matthew, let's talk about Christ just for a moment, in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, just one or two verses, I guess. In this passage, he's talking about the fowl of the air and the lilies and how that the Lord takes care of them, and he'll take care of us. Beginning in verse 25, he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? They're the lower creatures, the inferior creatures, and God's really concerned about them, and he's showing that he's really concerned about mankind as well. And we'll close in chapter 5. Notice with me in chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 44. I like to read this every chance we get. Verse 44 through verse 48, and we will close. He said that, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. And I want to emphasize that, the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now here it is. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The righteous man, the holy man, regardeth the life of his beast. And the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Let us stand. Father, we thank you tonight again for your kindness and your love and your mercy to us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for, again, the opportunity to be able to assemble together here tonight. We ask your blessings upon the hymns. We ask your blessings upon our prayer time as we gather here, and the prayer requests that will be lifted up tonight. Lord, we just thank you for this time and this privilege and this opportunity. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.